love that hymn. Isn't that a beautiful hymn of the Father's love begotten? It shows us so many beautiful things, wonderful things about Christ our Lord, our Savior and our King, and His glory and His beauty. And of course, that's why we're here, right? To go after the Lord some more and to know that as we draw near to Him, He will certainly draw near to us. He will certainly draw near to us. So today we're moving ahead into chapter 13 of Hebrews. We'll continue to read from chapter 12 to kind of keep the connection with the ideas. You know, the chapter and verse, that's not inspired, right? So if somebody came along today and wanted to change the chapters and verses in the Bible and they gave us a good reason for it, we could do that, right? But anyways, they're very helpful and we refer to them. So we'll be starting with the end of chapter 12 and we'll be reading through to verse 19. And this section of the book of Hebrews now begins to get into, as is typical for the epistles that are in the New Testament, we begin to see the instructions for how to live out what it means to be a Christian. And so that's where we are now in this section of the book of Hebrews. So let's stand together and let's listen to the Word of God. I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, through to chapter 13, verse 19. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience, in all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Amen, amen. Amen. Let me see, Dave. So, as is customary for the New Testament epistles, having laid out the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom of God in the first 11 chapters, the author now turns to practical ethical exhortations, showing us that to believe in Jesus Christ always leads to good works of love. It's a basic Christian maxim that we all know is true, that if you really know Jesus, you'll really love Jesus, and it will show in your life through these good works of love, and they'll be works of love that are directed toward God and toward others. The latter portion of Hebrews 12, we've already looked at it, emphasizes our love toward God. If you think about that section there in the latter part of Hebrews chapter 12, it matches up with what we see in many other epistles where the author turns the corner from the doctrinal section and moves into the ethical section. And almost always, you can see there, it starts first with our worship of God. And so that's what we saw in chapter 12. Remember the words, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." You know, the author of the book of Hebrews understands the needs of these individuals, of this church, of these people. And so in writing, in this section of the ethical exhortations, there's points of emphasis that are given regarding Christian worship. And now as we go on, you'll see points of emphasis regarding our love towards one another. The first table of the law of God is summarized by Jesus in this way: "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And Jesus called this love toward God the first and great commandment. And so as we look at that section in chapter 12, if there are things there that are emphasized, and yet not all of the first table of the law is discussed, of course, that's not in any way meant to detract from all of the first table of the law for us to consider. Because the Lord shows us how he desires us to love him with acceptable Christian worship in the first table of the law of God. The simple beauty of Christian worship is described to us in the first words there from God. The first four words, you know, the Decalogue, the 10 words. The first four words given to us by God in the Ten Commandments. They teach us how he wants us to love him, how we are to direct our affection and gratitude to him. He shows it to us. We're not left to guess how to express our heart's gratitude towards God. He tells us. And so when we start to move into the ethical exhortations, we need to understand that we're talking about the law of God. The author of the book of Hebrews is emphasizing various aspects of the law of God as we go through these ethical exhortations. And ultimately, it comes down to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we read this all the time, but think about the simplicity of Christian worship and the way that God calls us to come to him and to worship him. Exodus 20, verses 3 through 11. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." That's the first two words. The third word: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then next, the fourth word: "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Of course, these are the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And of course, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 4, the Christian Sabbath has now been transferred, and it is now on Sunday, the first day of the week, because after Christ finished his great work of redemption and he was raised up from the dead on that day, then the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, is established as Sunday. Westminster Confession of Faith speaks to us about Christian worship, and we want to allow these words to really teach us about how we are to come to the Lord, fitting in with the idea of acceptable worship. "The light of nature shows that there is a God who has lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, and with all the soul, and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by himself and so limited to his own revealed will that he may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan under any visible representations or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. So what we see here is that real love toward God wants to know real instructions from God. Real love towards God, our Lord, says, oh, show me how I can love you. Oh, show me how I can worship you. And he has. He has given us in his word the basic instructions for how to acceptably draw near to him. And this should be of great comfort to us. It's not complicated. It's not to say that there's some list of very strict and stringent rules and only singular ways to worship him. But there are these principles that he gives to us. And we know that as we draw near to him, according to these instructions on how to love him, that he is pleased. And he is happy that we are seeking to approach him and draw near to him in the ways that are pleasing to him, in the ways that are according to his holiness and his fatherly care towards us. Now, this acceptable Christian worship is our heart's desire to our Heavenly Father when we are awakened by his grace to our own sin and hopelessness, and to God's gratuitous adoption. That's a phrase I'll be using today. God's gratuitous adoption of us into his eternal love and grace. You see, when we are born again from above, we cry out, Abba, Father. It is the cry of our soul. From that day forward, we want to call on the name of the Lord. And we want to draw near to him. We want to worship him. And especially, we want to gather together with other Christians and call upon the name of the Lord together. It is our heart's cry. It is the breath of Christian, if you will. The breath, the life, the voice of the Christian is Abba Father from that day forward. When the reality of our own sinfulness and the despair and hopelessness of our doom is upon our hearts and minds, and we are touched by his Spirit to get a glimpse of what hell would be like, to get a glimpse of what it would be like to fall under our holy God's wrath. And we experience that and we see that we deserve it. Not in some academic sense, but that personally you have come before the Lord and you have felt the crushing weight of your own sin before him. And yet then he shows you Christ, and he shows you the death of Christ, and gives you faith that when you trust in Christ's death for you, that you are forgiven. When God does this in the life of a Christian, that is the cry of our soul. From that day forward, this gratuitous adoption, gratuitous, unmerited, all of grace, all of his benevolence and kindness, he comes and he doesn't just forgive us of our sins, but then he makes us his welcome, beloved children. You see, this is the original, the ultimate, and the only eternal family integration that we want to be a part of. Oh yes, we're a family integrated church, but so is every church that's a true church. Because that means we've been integrated into the only ultimate family, the family of God. And when this adoption into the family of God, the forgiveness of sin that is ours, in light of what we deserve, is brought into our souls by the Holy Spirit of God, we'll want to say, oh Lord, how can I worship you in a way that pleases you, that brings pleasure to your soul? How can I express my gratitude to you, Father, in a way that brings you pleasure? The second table of the law of God going on is summarized by Jesus. Jesus says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first table of the law shows us how to express that gratitude and that love towards God. The first table of the law, we've read it. And we want to do that. We want to learn more about how to worship our Lord. The second table of the law shows us how God desires us to love one another in real life. You see, this thankfulness and this gratitude to God that we experience when he comes and he saves us, it's not just a vertical affection. When God saves us, he also places into us that what we call that horizontal affection for the people around us, for mankind, for humanity, the desire to see all men come to know Jesus Christ, and the desire specifically to bless those who are our friends in Christ. That is what God does within us. We're not left. The good news is when we have these urges, these desires that come from the Spirit to love one another, we're not left to guess about how to best love those around us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make it up on our own. We don't have to figure out what good works are on our own. And I will tell you, just the phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, is not enough for us to know how to love one another. We need more, and God gives it to us in His Word. If that were all we had, we would come up with either endless lists or no lists at all. God knows that we need to know how to express this love that He places in us when we are born again. When we overflow with Christian affection toward our siblings in Christ, and we long to bless them and strengthen them and see them grow to know the Lord more, we can know the pleasing ways that God has given to us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We can know these things. God has given these instructions to us in His Word. Exodus 20, verses 12 through 17, give us these six words. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. And as we go through the remainder of this section of Hebrews, you're going to see the author of Hebrews giving instructions that fit into various spots here within the law of God, the law of love. Similar to what we've read about Christian worship, the Westminster Confession of Faith also helps us understand good works. Chapter 16, paragraph 1, good works are only such as God has commanded in His holy word, and not such as, without the warrant thereof, are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intention. Do you hear that? God has instructed us in His Word how to focus our affection upon one another. And when we don't listen to His Word about how to love one another, the Westminster Assembly, the men who were present, they talk about being devised out of blind zeal, regardless of what the good intentions are. Those are not good works. So we want to focus our actions of love according to the instructions that God gives us in His Word. Now, this is not meant to say that there's some little tiny list of ways that we can love one another. That's not it. There are principles of focus that the Lord gives to us in His Word, so we can know how to express our love to one another. And associated with this, as you think through the commandments of the Lord, and we've talked about this before, question 99 of the Westminster Larger Catechism, I think, says it most succinctly, where, and this is about the Decalogue, this is in that section, the Larger Catechism, about the Ten Commandments, where a duty is commanded, the contrary sin is forbidden. And where a sin is forbidden, the contrary duty is commanded. So, for example, thou shalt not steal. That also means that you and I have a duty to protect one another's property from thieves who would come and steal from us. And we can, you know, apply that to your reputation. You should not bear false witness, right? But we're also called to defend one another's reputation, to strengthen one another's reputation. We've talked about this before. Now, John Owen, and I'm going to be talking a lot from John Owen today. I'm so appreciative of his commentary on this particular section, especially. Owen says, in the enumeration of duties which he designs, because it was not possible that he should make mention of all those which are necessary in our Christian course, he fixes on them in particular which he knew were most necessary for the Hebrews to attend unto with diligence in their present circumstances, as we shall see in our consideration of them. So, as we go forward through these next weeks and we study through each of the exhortations given by the author of Hebrews, we need to remember the first exhortation, which we're going to look at today. Let brotherly love continue. So that phrase brings in all the fullness of our calling for how we are to love one another according to the law of God, even though the author may not emphasize each one of these as the author goes through the subsequent exhortations on how to love each other well. Let brotherly love continue. So all the fullness of love towards our neighbor is to be considered in these phrase, in that particular phrase. But we, you know, it'd be easy to just rush past it and miss that point, right? And but if we did that, we would start to kind of draw in and shrink the what love is all about. So this is instruction as we go on to the Hebrew Christians, and we're going to learn from that. But we can't think that that's the fullness of the law of God, the fullness of the law of love. It is the law of God, the law of love applied to the Hebrew Christians. Y'all with me on that? So today, we're going to go through this basic, very simple instruction. It's beautiful. Let brotherly love continue. First, we're going to talk about brotherly love, and then we're going to talk about letting it continue. And hopefully that will serve as it is intended to, as a nice umbrella, a holding spot for us, under which we will consider all of these upcoming single exhortations that all fit into this category of brotherly love towards one another. So what is this idea of brotherly love? What are we talking about here? What's it all about? What's the big idea? I'm going to read some scripture to us. Matthew 23, 8 and 9. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. So what we see here is that the brotherhood that we Christians share, this originates from our one heavenly Father. What we have in Christ together comes to us from our single heavenly Father. We all have one Father. If you're here today and you're a Christian, we are all siblings in the same family, and we have one Father. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. It doesn't matter if you're married or single. It doesn't matter how many siblings you have in your earthly family. What I'm talking to you about right now is the heavenly eternal family that trumps every family. And that is that we have one Father, all of us. We have one Father, and we are siblings together. Thus, this is the eternal family. This is the eternal family union that will outlast all other bonds of affection. So part of this call to brotherly love is to understand the priority of Christian relationships. We are not allowed to prioritize relationships outside of the consideration of brotherly love. We have one Father. We are siblings in Christ. And that Christian family consideration must factor in to our decisions as we love one another. Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we learn here that we are the siblings of Jesus Christ. We have one Father, our Heavenly Father, and we are the siblings of Jesus Christ, so that our brotherhood with one another exists in our brotherhood with Jesus Christ. So our eternal family union is with our one Father, our Heavenly Father, and with Jesus Christ, our elder brother, which we've said many times before. Now, this must be contrasted to our earthly family. To our earthly family. And you really need to let this sink in. The eternal family trumps the earthly family. Okay? It doesn't eliminate it. It doesn't dissolve it. It doesn't blur it in any way. But what it does is it trumps it. See, the lasting union that we have is the blood of Christ. Anybody here have blood-related relatives that if they were to die now, you would not be with them in eternity? Based on their own words? Right? Okay, you see, it is the blood of Christ that determines our eternal family. And it is that blood that comes to our mind when we think through brotherly love to one another. It is our true union. It is our eternal union. You see, what we have through our families, that blood relationship, it can't hold us together forever. It's not strong enough to deal with sin. It's not strong enough to deal with all the pressures of life. It's not strong enough to lead to true Christian brotherly love. It is being a part of the heavenly family that makes us able to live out this brotherly love. Hebrews 2. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. So we're not just the brothers, the siblings of Jesus, right? You know, he kind of keeps us in the closet in the back, and every now and then if anybody asks, he'll say, yeah, I got a few siblings in the back. No, he calls us his brethren, his siblings, openly, proudly, in the assembly, to all the cosmos, we are his beloved siblings. And so the Christian life flows from the understanding that we are siblings with Jesus Christ. He's proud of us. He has cleansed us. He has redeemed us. And we have one heavenly Father. And we see that we are part of this eternal family. That's where brotherly love starts. John Owen says, this brotherhood is the foundation of the love that is here enjoined. For everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That's 1 John 5, verse 1. And the foundation of it, and this is from John Owen still, the foundation of it is in gratuitous adoption. Ye are all brethren, and one is your Father, which is in heaven. And it is by adoption that they are all taken into and made brethren in the same family. That's from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And so you see, we've been made a part of a family. And we have been made real parts of this family, not fake parts, not barnacles that'll be, you know, ignored. Now you see, we've been given the same honor and beauty and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in this family. And we are real members of the family now. Do you get that? We're not the redheaded stepchild that, well, yeah, okay, bring them along, that's fine. We are real members of the family, and it has nothing to do with our own lineage. It has to do with the blood of Christ. So the author of Hebrews calls to remembrance the central essence of the gospel by emphasizing our brotherhood in Christ, because this is a brotherhood based upon God's unmerited favor. It is a gratuitous adoption. So our gratitude toward God will infuse all of our movements towards one another in his church. So when brotherly love is continuing in the midst of the church, then every action and reaction, every engagement with one another will be infused with this understanding of gratuitous adoption that we've received. We'll take steps of love. Next, we'll take steps of love towards one another, aware that the blood of Christ is the ultimate blood connection, outranking every other bond, outlasting every other affection, and overpowering all dark separating winds. You know, there won't be any marriage in heaven. Okay, that's what Jesus said. There won't be any marriage there. And why is that? I think it's related to this. Because the family of God will encompass and subsume all families. Will those affections be undone? Of course not. Will those special relationships be undone? Of course not. But will we have eternity to develop equally special relationships with every other person that he saves? Yes. Yes, we will. And you see, you got to let that sink in, Christian, that we are called to develop those kinds of deep and wonderful relationships with as many people as we can throughout this life and eternal life to come. It's very hard. It takes time and effort, and obviously we're going to be limited in how many of those relationships like that we can have. But we can still express brotherly love towards one another. John Owen says, such a love as arises from a joint interest in gratuitous adoption, powerfully infused into the mind and wrought in the heart by the spirit thereof, effectually inclining unto its exercise, both internal and external, with a spiritual sense of a fraternal relation by the same new nature created in them all, of whom this love is required, extending itself not only unto all duties of mercy, bounty, compassion, and delight, but even unto the laying down of our lives for each other when called thereunto. See, this is what Owen is, this is what we're learning about here, is that when we are caught up into this new relationship, that we see we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And when we walk in the Spirit together, this is brotherly love being expressed. Our union in Christ, our eternal union in Christ as His brothers. John 13 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Note that it is our actions of brotherly love that bring forth the evangelistic light and salt that we desire to be in this world. You see that? Our brotherly love towards one another, in this text we see, is that evangelistic light and salt that we desire to bring forth in this earth. So failure to let brotherly love continue will thoroughly shipwreck our Great Commission efforts. No brotherly love, no dominion success. Until the enemies of Christ within us are subdued, that's our flesh, as evidenced by brotherly love in our midst, then our evangelistic efforts will ring hollow and unappealing. John Owen says, "Next unto faith in Christ and the profession thereof, the life and beauty of Christian religion consist in the mutual love of them who are partakers of the same heavenly calling. And this is that whereon the Lord Christ has laid the weight of the manifestation of His glory in the world, namely, the love that is among His disciples, which was foretold as the peculiar glory of His rule and kingdom." Now let this next part really sink in, okay? "In vain shall men wrangle and contend about their differences in opinions, faith, and worship, pretending to design the advancement of religion by an imposition of their persuasions on others. Unless this holy love be again introduced among all those who profess the name of Christ, all the concerns of religion will more and more run into ruin." And so, this brotherly love that we're called to, when we see the gratuitous adoption, the grace of God, and we rejoice, and we see, we'll love each other. And when we see how important it is, we'll love each other. You see, the fountain within us comes out, and it waters the people around us. And that's meaningful. So it flows from within because He has planted His life in us. But then when we see, oh, I'm loving someone and they're being blessed by it and they want us to be a part of it, then that's also a motivation to continue in brotherly love. Do you see how it works? So that gives us, I hope, a taste of what this brotherly love is about. It's because of our eternal family union with God. We are brought into, we are made partakers of God, of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And worshiping and experiencing God leads to us loving one another in light of that brotherly love that we share. Okay, but the author says, let brotherly love continue. What's that all about? So the Hebrews were already demonstrating, you see from the text, they were already demonstrating this brotherly love, but they needed to be encouraged to persevere in it. You see this? It's not a one-time action. It's not like a check-in of a box. Okay, there, I'm done today. So what we see here is there's suggested from the way it's phrased, a drifting from it, either due to personal sloth or external pressures or some other causes or occasions. So John Owen says, the word is used and so rendered by many, quote, to abide constant, unquote. That is, to abide constant against difficulties and temptations. It's not merely let it continue, but, quote, take care that it be preserved, unquote. For it is that which many occasions will be apt to weaken and impair. When men are first called into that relation which is the foundation of this duty, they are usually warmly inclined unto it and ready for its exercise. But in process of time, innumerable occasions are ready to impair it. Now, Christian, I hope that we will all pay very close attention to this, and that each one of us will be evaluating ourselves in light of what we're about to hear, preacher included, all of us. So Take care that it be preserved, because it is apt to weaken even the best of situations, even without all those forces acting that tend to push us apart in this fallen world. So it is wise for us to consider, is it not? What are the causes and what are the occasions of the fading of our brotherly love toward one another? John Owen is going to be very helpful here. We're going to look through the list that he gives to us. And then at the end, what are the ways we can continue in our brotherly love toward one another? Again, Owen gives us a very helpful list of things that we can do to be taking steps, to be taking care, to see to it that we're continuing, that we're persevering in this brotherly love towards one another. So you'll see as we talk about this that there are causes and there are occasions of brotherly love going downward. The causes are within us, you'll see. The occasions are around us. So, as a side note before I go on, don't get those two things confused. The point of the failure of brotherly love is that it can never be attributed to an occasion in life. Failure in brotherly love is always because of a cause within inside of you or me, Christian. So, the causes of the decay of this love, whence it doth not continue as it ought, this is Owen. Number one, self-love. Number two, love of this present world. Number three, abounding of lusts in the hearts of men. Number four, ignorance of the true nature, both of the grace and the exercise of this love. Number five, principally. And here's principally. So, okay, he's given us four things. Now, here's the chief reason that we fail to continue in brotherly love is the loss of a concernment in the foundation of it, which is an interest in gratuitous adoption and the participation of the same spirit, the same new nature in life. Where this is not the conviction of truth and the profession of it may for a season make an appearance of this brotherly love, it will not long continue. So first of all, self-love. So Christian, let us all evaluate ourselves for selfishness and for ways that we do not seek to love others, but instead we seek to love ourselves. Take stock of your life and look for selfish patterns. Next, love of this present world. Are there things in this world that you love more than you should? Are there things in this world that you love more than you should? Or are there things in this world that you love that no one should love, that are to be hated, that are of the dominion of darkness? You see, all of these things play together in causing our relationships to fall apart. You think that your own selfishness, when no one is looking, isn't going to impact your relationships with others? You are wrong. You are practicing habits of selfishness. We, any of us who live this way, we are practicing habits of selfishness that will show themselves in our relationships with one another. And this goes on to the abounding of lusts in our hearts. This is covetousness. This is discontentment, which the author will get to. And so, is there discontentment in your heart? Are you covetous? Is there abounding lusts in your heart for things that you don't have, and an allowance made in your mind and your soul for discontentment? Looking at so-and-so and saying, oh, I wish I could be so-and-so, or I wish I could have that, or pondering things that you don't have and really wanting them. See, all of us in our souls, we are little idol makers, and we are constantly thinking that the grass is greener on the other side. So this selfishness, this love of the world, this lustfulness, covetousness, discontentment, all of these things, these personal character failures will show themselves in our relationship with one another as hearts growing cold, as forgetting to love each other. Ignorance of the true nature of love as a grace. So this can be a failure because you can think that you can generate this love on your own. Okay, what do we have that we have not received? So this is not a call from the scriptures to generate love, to come up with love on your own. This is a call from scripture to let that brotherly love continue, which God has placed in you at your regeneration, and that will flow from you as long as you continue to submit to Him. He brings it to you. You agree with Him. You obey Him. You walk in His ways. It comes to us as a grace. But mostly, finally, the lack of brotherly love comes from a loss of our gratitude and appreciation for our gratuitous adoption in Christ. The main cause of flagging love is a forgotten gospel. The main cause of a flagging love is a forgotten gospel. You want to know why brotherly love fades away and why churches grow cold and fail to love one another the way Jesus calls us to? The primary reason is because we forget the gospel. Where Christ is before our eyes, where the Holy Spirit shows us who He is, and we say yes and amen, and we believe in all the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is, and we worship Him, and we're filled with gratitude towards Him for the death that He suffered on our behalf, and the resurrection that the Father accomplished. When the truth of who Christ is in His ascension and His enthronement, all of who He is, His current reign, the future of His kingdom, when all of who Jesus Christ, by God's grace, comes to our minds, into our hearts, then we are remembering the gospel and we are strengthened to deal with all of the occasions, which we'll get to now, all of the occasions of life that try to separate us. You see, remembering the gospel is the solution to all of life's difficult occasions. And forgetting the gospel, it doesn't matter how good life is, brotherly love will fade. So what are these occasions that John Owen lists for us? The occasions of the decay and loss of brotherly love are: 1, differences in opinion and practice about things in religion. 2, unsuitableness of natural tempers and inclinations. 3, readiness to receive a sense of appearing provocations. 4, different and sometimes inconsistent secular interests. 5, an abuse of spiritual gifts by pride on the one hand or envy on the other. 6, attempts for domination, inconsistent in a fraternity, which are all to be watched against. So first of all, differences in opinion and practice. Now, if we'll be wise, we'll learn from these things, and we'll understand that these differences in religious opinions and practices are occasions where our love towards one another can grow cold. And we will need to remember the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the union that we have in Him, the union that we have in Him that does not depend upon whether we reach agreement on these secondary issues of opinion and practice. Next, personality differences. There are certain people who like to be with certain people. There are ways that we are wired and think and act that tend to be more appealing and or less appealing. And these occasions for when we grate on one another because we're different are spots where our brotherly love can grow cold. And again, the answer is unselfishness, a remembering of the gospel, and a remembering that our union in Christ is not based upon whether we enjoy being with one another. Our union in Christ is not based upon whether our personalities meld. Our union in Christ is based upon the blood of Jesus Christ, and these personality differences will become like fading nonsense to us once we are glorified in heaven. And why not start now? Why not start now living in light of that eternal union that we have, even though we irritate each other? Next, too ready to believe or receive and act as a personal affront. So in our flesh, all of us have this temptation to think, we'll be tempted in our flesh to think whatever was said or done by someone else that was questionable was an affront. And our flesh will just take it and start running with it, and thinking the worst about the other person, thinking the worst about what they meant. And this is an occasion for our brotherly love towards one another to grow cold and to decay and to fade away. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer is the gospel. The answer is, well, you know what? Even if what they said, they really meant that about me, oh, that's only half the story. Are you kidding? I'm twice as bad as that. If they only knew the rest of the story. The humble heart will say, oh, I'm way broke. I'm the sinner beyond what you can imagine. Remember what we talked about before? I'm the chief of sinners. And so it's a recollection of the gospel. It's a recollection of being that servant forgiven of the 10,000 talents. It's a recollection that our union with one another is secured in the blood of Christ. And so we can go through any difficult situation together when we remember that our union is secured in Christ. Next, abuse. No, hold on. Different or inconsistent activities Monday through Saturday. So a church cannot continue brotherly love just based on having the same things that we do Monday through Saturday. So, you know, somebody's an engineer, somebody's a farmer, somebody's a doctor, somebody's a this, somebody's a that. There's so many varying things that we do Monday through Saturday, and yet all of those things are occasions because they're different or maybe inconsistent. Inconsistent meaning so different that there's no really way to work and find a way to work together because the things that you're doing are so different. Those are all occasions for our brotherly love to grow cold. You know, we all think that what we're doing is the most important thing. Well, I'm a doctor. Well, I'm an engineer. Well, I'm a farmer. Well, I'm a this, I'm a that. Every one of us has that prideful temptation to think that what we're doing is more important than what the other person's doing. And that's the worst case scenario. You know, best case is just we don't see each other as much. We don't spend as much time together. And you just don't think about each other. You're not careful to be in prayer for one another because you're not seeing each other as much. And so these are occasions for our brotherly love to grow cold. But the remedy is to remember the gospel. To remember the gospel in our relationships with one another. Next, abuse of spiritual gifts. Prideful and or envious use of God's gifts to us. And I really had to think about this as I was pondering exactly what John Owen was getting at. And I think the best I can make of it is, as God gives each of us gifts, and we've all been gifted by God to perform certain things, to do certain things, and there's certain giftedness that we have that helps us to get those things done. That's the best way to say it. Each of us has a calling in the kingdom, in the church, and that calling is assisted by the gifts that he gives to each one of us. Does that make sense? Well, those gifts that we have are meant to be used for God's kingdom. Right, meant to be used to build people up and to help people and to strengthen people. But you know, we're sinners. And we can use those very strengths that we have for selfish purposes, for prideful purposes. We can do all of these, we can use all of these gifts for our own selfish purposes. Or out of envy, trying to get what someone else has. And of course, when this happens, this is obviously an occasion for brotherly love to grow cold. Forgiveness is the answer. Next, the idea of domination, or who's the top dog? Lord, who will sit at your right hand? Remember the disciples asked Jesus that. And so anytime there's this, you know, and as you can see, things are kind of going at an ever-worsening process along the way. These occasions, each of them are becoming more and more likely to cause our brotherly love to grow cold towards one another. But again, note, these are not the causes of the flagging love, but these situations reveal the causes of lost love. So, you know, the story goes that if we're walking in faith towards Christ and we're connected with the Lord, we're walking in the Spirit, that none of these occasions has the power to keep us from continuing in brotherly love, or any other occasion that you could think of has the power to keep us from continuing in brotherly love towards one another. So what can we do to take care that brotherly love be preserved in our midst? Here's a list for you. You can take this home. You can look at this list and you can apply it to your life. Things that we can do to help fan the flame of brotherly love. Owen says, the means of its continuance or preservation are: one, an endeavor to grow and thrive in the principle of it, or the power of adopting grace. Number two, a due sense of the weight or moment of this duty. Number three, of the trial which is committed thereunto, of the sincerity of our grace and the truth of our sanctification. For by this we know that we are passed from death unto life. Number four, a due consideration of the use, yes, the necessity of this duty unto the glory of God and the edification of the church. And number five, of that breach of union, that loss of peace, disorder and confusion which must and will ensue on the neglect of it. And number six, constant watchfulness against all those vicious habits of mind in self-love or love of the world which are apt to impair this love. And seven, diligent heed that it be not insensibly impaired in its vital acts, such as our patience, forbearance, forgiveness, and unaptness to believe evil. And number eight, fervent prayer for supplies of grace enabling us thereunto. So number one, daily interest and meditation in gratuitous adoption. Now, I'll tell you, I can't think of a problem that's not the answer to. I can't think of a problem that's not the answer to. When we go back to the fountain and we go back to the reality that God has rescued us and it was entirely unmerited, and we remember what we deserve before Him, and we, like what we do in Christian worship. Like, what do we do in Christian worship? This is what we do. We have this daily, this weekly interest in meditation in the foundations that we are sinners and that we don't deserve His favor and that He has died for our sins and He has forgiven us fully and made us His friends. And we need to hear this message over and over and over again. And if it ever starts to sound old or get cold, then we need to repent. And we need to ask someone to help us. We need to pray more. We need to go to the Word more. And we need to say, there's something wrong with me if the gospel is not moving me into love towards God and others. Meditating upon the top priority of this commandment. So not only daily interest in the foundation, meditation upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also remembering the top level priority of this commandment towards one another. From God, that we are to have toward one another. Next, brotherly love is the ultimate evidence of our regeneration. When we're living this way towards one another, it is one of the ways that God assures us of our salvation. It's one of the ways that He shows us that we are born again. And if we are not living in this brotherly love, the absence of brotherly love, if we're comfortable with a cold heart towards a sibling in Christ, then that should make us tremble in our own self-evaluation. If we are comfortable with coldness of heart towards any Christian, then we should tremble in our self-evaluation. Am I loving my brother as myself? Next, meditate upon this, how this brotherly love glorifies God and strengthens His church. So when we live this way, when this happens, it's just a beautiful thing. God is glorified. The people say, hey, I want to be a part of this, and the church is strengthened. And then also, we need to take time to meditate upon how the absence of brotherly love will bring conflict, disorder, chaos, and division into the church. So it's kind of like meditating upon starting a fire in your living room. Right? Meditate upon that for a little while. Okay? Just let it play out in your mind. Okay? It's kind of like meditating upon being out in your sailboat in the middle of the ocean and a storm hits and it springs a leak. Meditate on that for a little while. Right? Or you're camping and a tornado comes. Meditate on that for a little while. These are the types of shipwrecks, of house fires that we need to think about. Because that's what will happen if there's no brotherly love in the church. Jesus will come and take its lampstand. There will be chaos and disorder. And ultimately, the point is, the flesh will be guiding that group of people. Right? And that's just ugliness. When the flesh guides any group of people, it's chaos, it's brokenness, it's destruction, it's ugliness, it's sadness, it's division. Next. So these are things you can do. This is something you can do as application. You can meditate upon what a church will look like without this brotherly love in order to encourage yourself to move in this direction more and more. Next, be ever watchful against all habits of selfishness and worldliness. I've talked about this before, but your life of selfishness, you know, if you think that little sin that you've got is hidden and not affecting anybody else, you're just wrong. You're just wrong. You're really being selfish towards everyone in your life with any sin that you allow to live in your life. Any sin that you allow to live in your life that you think is somehow not affecting If we think that our sin that we're hiding is not affecting our relationships with other people, we've been deceived. We've been deceived. There's no hidden sin. It spills out onto everyone around us. Next, cultivate the related habits of patience, forgiveness, forbearance, and believing the best about one another. Patience, forgiveness, forbearance, and believing the best about one another. As we read in our liturgy, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. And finally, prayer, prayer, prayer. In our personal lives and in our church, let us make this anew one of our constant prayers, that brotherly love, not only would it continue, but that we would persevere, actively persevere together in brotherly love. It really does remind me of what the author of Hebrews has said many times in various ways throughout the course of the book of Hebrews, and that is, we can drift away. We can just fade away from God and from one another. And so he calls us to take these active steps to draw near. What do you think the Lord's Day is about? Right? He gives us these things in our lives that we do all the time to remind us about loving Him and loving one another. Prayer, prayer, prayer. So in conclusion, a quote from John Owen: the continuance of the church depends in the second place on the continuance of brotherly love. The continuance of the church depends in the first place on faith in Christ Jesus, whereby we hold the head and are built onto the rock. But in the second place, it does so on this mutual love. So you see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built first of all upon faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but secondly, the expression of that faith, which is brotherly love in our midst. That's how the church is built. All other pretenses about the succession and continuance of the church are in vain. Oh, what a wonderful statement for us to hear. We don't need special music. We don't need special lights. We don't need a special plan or special programs. We need the brotherly love of God expressed in our midst. That's our plan for the next generation. That's our plan for the future of the church. Brotherly love expressed in our midst. And y'all, you know, we are so broken. None of us are any good at this, but we can grow. We can get better. We can experience more Christ-likeness. We have a long way to go, and it's going to be a great journey together as we grow in learning how to practice this brotherly love towards one another. Where this faith and love, though, where they are not, going on with Owen, where they are not, there is no church. But where they are, there is a church materially, always capable of evangelical form and order. So what are the key elements of the church? What is the foundation and the walls and the roof and the lights and the air of the church? It's not a building. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ expressing itself through good works of brotherly love towards one another. And where these things are, there is the church. And against this church, the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so let us give thanks that all that we need is given to us by God. Faith in Christ alone, rejoicing in our gratuitous adoption into the eternal family of God, not merited, but just received as this most precious gift. And from this fountain, good works of love toward each other, to the very end, to the last breath, even unto laying down our lives for one another. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do ask you here today, in light of the word coming to us, Lord, we ask you to that it would be true about us that brotherly love would continue, and that where it is flagging, it would be strengthened. Where we have at all forgotten the gospel, we would be reminded. Where any sin has crept into our lives to divide us, it would be crushed and repented of. And where any coldness of heart has been allowed, it will be hated. And wherever any distance has been allowed, it will also be seen as a terrible thing. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work into us faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and more works, good works of brotherly love, in Jesus' name.